after day. Lord, as we come to you again through your word, by the work of your Spirit, would you continue to make us people, make us a church who through our words and deeds bear witness to the salvation of our risen Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if this has affected any of you recently, but Royal Mail is in all sorts of difficulties over its stamps right now. Last year, you may remember that they introduced those blocky barcodes to our stamps down the side of them, and they did that to deal with the counterfeit stamps that were costing them millions of pounds every year. Anyway, between fake stamps, barcode stamps bought honestly by people in shops, and the machines not recognising genuine barcode stamps, lots of people are now getting charged £5 to receive letters and cards that have been sent to them by their friends and family. I won't ask for a show of hands, but it must have affected someone here by now. And so the question is, how do you spot the difference between a real stamp and a fake? Well, I'm not going to get into the details of that this morning. That's for someone else for another time. But you can Google it later, perhaps. But know that you will be in good company if you do Google it, because that is exactly what Royal Mail staff, or some of them, are doing to try and work out what is a genuine and what is a fake stamp. Now, clearly, Google wasn't a thing in AD 50-ish, when this letter we had read to us this morning wasn't a thing. But using somewhat older technology, a letter in fact, the church at Thessalonica was able to confirm that they were the real thing. That they were in fact a church. As we read in verse 1, a church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm guessing over the years you've had many people visiting here on a Sunday morning trying to discern if this is the kind of church that they might settle in. Now, of course, one can decode the notice board outside of any church, and that tells you something about the church. You know, for instance, do you celebrate Mass here on a Sunday morning, or is the vicar described as Father Michael, for instance, or something like that? But people really must come through the door to see for themselves. And the risk is that people judge the church, people judge churches by things that are just superficial. The buildings, the music, the number of people, how dynamic the preacher is, the coffee even. So how ought one even to begin to evaluate a church? And so, like holding up a stamp to the real one, the one that maybe you're not quite certain of, to check whether it's a real one or not. This first chapter of 1 Thessalonians is a test for all of us to see if we are in fact the real deal, if we really are a church. Now, let's be clear. None of us are perfect, okay? Nobody is expecting to be perfect. Nobody can expect that. But the expectation is, that we show the hallmarks, that we show the signs of being a faithful body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the account of Paul's visit to Thessalonica in Acts 17, and how he stayed there really just for a matter of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, before having to flee because of the jealousy of the local Jews. But by the time he left there, we read in Acts 17 that there were Jewish believers, a good number of God-fearing Greeks, and quite a few prominent women. A church plant, perhaps we would call it nowadays. We read that Paul and Silas left for Berea and then Athens and then Corinth. But all the while, the Thessalonians were on Paul's mind. Were they still going on with the faith they had been taught, with the gospel? And so Timothy was dispatched to bring a report back of how they were doing. And you'll come to that in chapters 2 and 3 in a couple of weeks' time. We read in this letter that Paul brings back some concerns to Paul, but he brings back an awful lot that causes them to rejoice and give thanks. In fact, we read that in verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Perhaps, given how quickly it all happened, some doubt was creeping in. However, this passage this morning is an encouragement that they are, in fact, verse 1 it says, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three hallmarks, perhaps, that we can pick out of this passage this morning that help us to see that they are, in fact, the real thing. And the first is this, that they are people who demonstrate faith, love, and hope. And we see that in verse 3 here. Verse 3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to say that one has faith or love or hope. In a sense, words are easy, aren't they? I mean, in my professional career, I've interviewed perhaps hundreds of people over nearly 30 years in one role or another. And I'm very unlikely, and I would never ask the question, are you a team player, to someone. More than likely, I would ask them, in what ways can you demonstrate to me that you are a team player? Or better still, I would probably look at their reference and see someone who knows them and say, do they think that this is a team player sitting in front of me? And so when it came to the Thessalonians, to this church, their faith was clear to Timothy. Why? Because of their works. Their love was obvious because of their labour, and their hope was demonstrated in their endurance in the face of difficulty. Three things we see here. Faith, love, and hope. Firstly of these, this small section, works produced by faith. So what is the evidence? What might the outworking of someone's faith in Jesus look like? That these works produced by faith. Perhaps being convinced that the gathering of Christian believers, the church, is what God has given us to encourage us in our faith, to serve one another, to be served by others. And so we commit to meeting Sunday by Sunday like this. Being convicted of the need for prayer, that not only do we pray by ourselves, but that we come along perhaps to the church meeting, monthly church meeting. Quietly straightening up the chairs and the books afterwards, without anybody really noticing. Or the hours of preparation at home that nobody sees to get ready for the children's Sunday school on a Sunday morning. Now, all of these are examples of good works that result from faith, perhaps. And there have been some who've been tempted over the years to kind of flip that around and actually suggest that it's the faith follows the works and not the other way around. That one is a Christian because they go to church, because they read the Bible, because they pray, because they do good things generally. But we see here, and in the next point, that works and labour, they are the result of our Christian faith, not the other way round. They are the evidence of faith, not the cause of it. Next, we see labour prompted by love. Now, it's not unusual for people who are not Christians to be publicly spirited, to be generous, to have an interest in those people who are in need or less well off or disadvantaged, in some way. But the church, we the church, that is perhaps what we should be known for. In fact, if we see what the Lord says in John 13, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How we love one another as members of the church, how we have concern for people who are in need or vulnerable, these are marks of love. The meals that appear when someone is ill at someone's home, perhaps. Taking kids off for a day when a single mum in the church just needs a break. Serving in the debt advice team across the town or the street pastors. Or helping in the night shelter. People, being people whose motivation to serve others is not a duty, but is inspired by, is modelled and inspired by the love that we have experienced personally ourselves from the Lord Jesus, from our Lord and Saviour. And so we see faith and love. But then this third one, we see endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. The Thessalonian church will have undoubtedly faced the sort of persecution that Paul and his companions have already faced, yet they continued to have their eyes fixed firmly on the hope, the certainty, their future in the Lord Jesus. And I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that churches in every generation have faced difficulties or persecution. One just needs to look nowadays to countries such as Uzbekistan or Iran to see how Christians are treated right now. But how the church looks to with certainty to the promises, knowing that one day there will be no more pain, no more suffering, that when the Lord returns, the earth will be remade. That is the indication of our hope, of where our security is. Just look again at the final chapters of the book of Revelation to see those great hopes that we look forward to. Now, it's just that for most of us, it's not going to be the persecution that people face in Iran and Uzbekistan right now. It's more likely to be our response, your response as a church to some setback, perhaps, or how, as a church or church members, you respond to unemployment or illness or bereavement. And the question is our security found in the Lord Jesus? Are we looking to him for our hope, for our future? And so this first hallmark of recognizing the authentic church, the real church, is by its faith, love, and hope. And the second hallmark we see here of the real thing is being a people who rightly understand what it means to being chosen. A people who rightly understand what it means to being chosen. I don't know if this brings back strong emotions for you, but just a week or so ago, I was watching the final of this most recent series of The Apprentice. And if you're not familiar with the format, on the last week of The Apprentice, lots of people are brought back from the previous weeks to help the finalists with their final task. And there they are, all lined up, just like at the side of a sports pitch, waiting to be chosen to join one of the two teams. And the range of emotions as people are picked makes fantastic television, doesn't it? The first person who is chosen, well, they're whooping and cheering. They're delighted to be chosen. They're the top dog. You can see that clearly. And then as you make your way down to the middle orders, you see people who are kind of have gratitude that they've been not left to the end and kind of a bit of relief for that. But, you know, they're good enough that people have wanted to choose them. And then we get to the penultimate person who is embarrassed, but grateful not to be the last person left standing there. And then there's the awkwardness that we all see, don't we, of the last person who had to be chosen by the captain, but who really didn't clearly want them. But they put a brave face on it. Perhaps we've been there and you can feel that pain for yourself. Paul, with Silas and Timothy, have every confidence in the church at Thessalonica. Always give thanks for them, because they know that this church is made up of people who have been chosen by God himself. Read with me in verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. They were convinced of this because of how the gospel came to them, and because of their reaction to it. In verse 5 we read, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. Paul preached the gospel message of Jesus to this group of people over 3 or 4 weeks, no doubt with great conviction, with great passion. But he preached in the certain knowledge that what he said was necessary, but ultimately not sufficient. Now, don't get me wrong, the gospel is very definitely words, but the work of saving grace in the life of everybody depends on the intervention of the Holy Spirit. That is where the power is, the power to open our hearts and minds to our sinful state, which in turn leads to repentance and a desire to seek forgiveness by faith alone in Jesus. And this knowledge that we have been chosen by God gives us not only greater faith, love, and hope, perhaps even greater confidence, but it also leads to a changed character, a changed attitude to everyone around us. We read in verse 5, "For you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." It became obvious to the apostle that these people were chosen by God, followers of the Lord Jesus, by how they received this new message, despite the suffering that it would lead to. It became obvious that they were chosen because they started taking on the same character of the very people who preached the gospel to them. Going back to our team selection by the side of the pitch, being chosen by God shouldn't lead to feelings of superiority, perhaps like those first one or two, who are chosen perhaps out of favouritism or because of their talent. Neither should it lead to feelings of reluctance on God's part, that he doesn't feel as if we have a part to play in the life of the church, but he's chosen us because, well, we're the last ones left standing, that he didn't really want us. We understand, don't we, that God did not choose us because we deserved to be chosen, nor did we twist his arm or persuade him or bribe our way onto that team. God actively chose us and has something for us to do. So being chosen by God should lead to a life of gratitude that in his grace and his mercy, he chose us. A right response to being chosen is shown in how we treat other people, how we speak to them, how we speak about them. An acknowledgement perhaps that in God's eyes, we're really no better than anyone else around us. A remembering that before the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we were equally sinful, wretched people deserving of God's punishment. Seeing these signs gives us confidence that perhaps as a church we are the real deal, if that is present in the life of the church, a church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as does our third hallmark, that they are a people who are known for being Christ's followers and making him known. Read with me in verse 7. "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." We may be chosen people, but we are also chosen for a purpose, to live such lives that God may be glorified by those people whom we live our lives alongside, to be concerned that the gospel of Jesus may be proclaimed and disciples made across all the earth, as the Lord commanded his disciples and to each generation since. And so is it little wonder that Paul and Silas and Timothy are continually giving thanks to God, thanking him that this little band of new Christians is going strong, even in the face of persecution. "The Lord's message rang out from you," we read. The gospel was proclaimed by them. The testimony of the transformation in their lives was being reported in Macedonia and Achaia. This message got there even before Paul and his little gang arrived. And Paul says, "Therefore, we do not need to say anything." Now, I can't imagine the apostle said nothing in that situation. He's making the point to us, isn't he? God's church is concerned about the proclamation of the gospel near and far. Conversations in a coffee shop or in the office, at the school gates or in the staff room, teaching it here from the front on a Sunday, or in people's homes in courses or Bible studies. A commitment to sending or supporting those who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It would seem that Paul had no need to write this to the Thessalonians, but perhaps to the church at Colossae and the rest of us. He puts it like this in Colossians 4. "Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." being a people who are known for being Christ's followers and making them known. This is the third mark, the third hallmark of the authentic church that we see in this passage this morning. Being people who demonstrate faith, love, and hope. Being a people who rightly understand what it means to be chosen. Being a people who are known for being Christ's followers and making him known. These are the marks that should be present in the authentic church. This is what people coming through the door should be looking for, rather than the superficial. This is the evidence that Paul saw himself and that Timothy reported back after his trip. This is what others reported in the same area and caused this band of church planters to rejoice and give thanks to God. Now, I guess this is the sort of thing that you would want to pray would be demonstrated more and more in the life of your church here at St. Peter's. The things to look out for rather than the superficial signs that show you are continually being transformed into the church that Christ would have you be. Of course, in saying this, we've been thinking about what it means to be a church as a body. And what is a church but a gathering of Christians, followers of Jesus? And there may well be one or two here this morning who are asking themselves if they personally have undergone this transformation that we see in our passage. If you really do have faith, love, or hope, that, as we see that Christians have, whether you have the certainty that comes with being chosen by God and the change of character in your life that comes with that. Perhaps a lack of desire to tell others about the transforming power of God, because that's not something that you can identify with yourself. If that is you this morning, if you are prompted by the Spirit to do something about that, can I encourage you to talk with someone? Don't leave it for another day. That might be someone else here in the church family you know who you do see that in their life. Or perhaps Mike or Sarah or Phil or Lucy or someone else. They would be pleased to talk with you. Don't put it off another day. Meanwhile, let us pray that we will continue to grow in Christian maturity and display more clearly in the life of the church the hallmarks of what it means to be Christ's church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us each other with different backgrounds and experiences, giving us that for our support and our encouragement. May we be known as a church who has faith and love and hope, people who are chosen by you and living lives that testify to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus in our lives. Through the study of your word, the work of your Spirit in our lives and the encouragement of each other, may that become evident day by day. And in Jesus' name we pray and for his glory. Amen.